Now, as we are looking at this thought that we had this morning on the Passover, and the verse that we didn't read, verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So we saw this morning that when I see the blood, that establishes salvation. And that's what takes us to heaven. The shed blood applied. So the salvation of the person in the house was because the blood was shed and the blood in the basin was applied to the doorposts and the lintel of the house, and the Lord passed over. And that's what saves us when we apply the blood of Christ to our soul and receive Christ as our Savior. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Salvation. But there's a second part to the Passover. Look at verse number 7. We did not focus on this morning. What happens in the morning? What happens after the blood is applied? Verse number 7. And they shall take of the blood and sprinkle it on the two posts, side posts of the upper doorpost and the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs they shall eat it. So the Bible says here that the second part of the Passover is they would eat the lamb that was slain, and the lamb's blood was applied to the doorposts and the lintels, and it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They didn't have time to put leaven in their bread, but the picture of leaven is the picture of sin. So let me just give you this thought. Being saved by the blood is the first part that gets you to heaven. Feeding on the lamb is the second part. That's the journey between here and heaven. Who's the lamb? Jesus Christ. We are to feed on him. He ought to be our food every day from here unto heaven. So let's not miss the assembly of Israel gathered together. They're at peace. They're happy. They're holy. They're fellowshipping. They were saved only by what? The blood. They were saved only by the blood. And the second part of the Passover is the object around which they were gathered, the lamb that provided their food. Then you just take that lamb that shed its blood and discard it. Then you just take that lamb and just leave it there. They feasted on that lamb that supplied the blood. It was their food. The blood of the lamb does two wonderful things. The blood of the lamb is the foundation of our connection with God. That's why we are connected to God, because we received his only begotten Son as our Savior. And the blood of the Lamb provided our salvation, our connection to God. You know, before we were saved, the Bible says we were enemies of the cross. We were alienated from God. No matter how good we were, no matter how, we grew up, maybe in a moral home or even a Christian home without salvation, yet we were an enemy of the cross of Christ. And so the blood of Christ makes that connection and gives us a fellowship with God, but it's also a connection with one another. That's how we're connected to each other. You know, I look at you folks here in this room and others that are here, part of our church, and, I feel connected like you'd be connected to a family. Because we are in a family. We're connected through God, through the blood of Christ, through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And so that's a wonderful thing. Because we're washed in the blood, we are introduced to God, and we're introduced to each other. Without the perfect atonement of Jesus Christ, there could be no fellowship with God. How could we fellowship with God if we rejected his Son? But without the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, there would be no fellowship with each other, with his assembly. That's what we are. We're an assembled body, the church, and Christ is the head. That's what provides the fellowship. So let's look at this thought, this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let me give you several thoughts. Number one, we are gathered. I'm trying to see how many points I got here. Just 2 points, all right? That's great. The first one is an hour and a half. Second one's only 5 minutes. Number one, we are gathered to Christ by the Holy Ghost. We're gathered to Christ by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in John 6, verse 44, Jesus therefore answered, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." So we come to Christ, we come to Christ, the Father draws us to Christ, And then the Holy Ghost testifies not of himself, but of Jesus Christ. Look at John 15. The Holy Ghost of God, who is God, speaks not of himself. He brings us to Christ. He testifies not of himself. He testifies of Jesus. John 15, verse number 26. But when the Comforter, that's the capital C, that's a person, that's the Holy Ghost of God, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of whom? Me. And Jesus was saying that. You know, there's a whole bunch of religions that are built up on, they worship the Holy Ghost. And they're all about the Holy Ghost. And you could ask them, well, what about Jesus? They're like, well, I don't even know about him. The Holy Ghost points people to Jesus Christ. So the Bible says that he testifies of Christ. The Father sent the Holy Ghost, we saw that, to draw us and gather us to Christ. How does the Father gather us? Through the Holy Ghost. John 16, verse number 7. Right across the page. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Ghost clearly shows us the problem. What's the problem? Sin. He'll reprove us of sin. If it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't need a Savior. So the Holy Ghost reproves us of sin, and thank God he gives us the only solution, and that's Jesus Christ the Savior. Of righteousness, verse 10. He keeps us focused on Jesus because Jesus is no longer here. Jesus said, I'm here, you can see me. But when I leave, the Holy Ghost is going to come, and he'll keep you focused on me while I'm in heaven. And then of judgment, future reckoning in heaven. And he talks about the ultimate reckoning. If Satan is going to be judged, verse 11, if Satan is going to be judged, no one escapes judgment. The Holy Spirit is not a self-promoter. The Holy Spirit is a Jesus promoter. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. You know, so many people get all caught up in, this whole movement of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I met a guy the other day. And he was talking about how frustrated he was with the whole thing. He said, I talked to a Christian, and all of a sudden they want to talk like a turkey and tell him that the Holy Spirit told him to do it. And he said, that's not of God anywhere. I said, no, it's not. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He is a Jesus promoter. Colossians chapter number 1. We are connected together by Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. The body. Colossians 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Holy Ghost gathers us. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. The Holy Ghost gathers us, and when we're gathered together, Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said he's in the midst. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So the Holy Ghost gathers us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Holy Ghost can't gather us to religion because not all religions have Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a fact. Isn't it sad? But he couldn't gather us to a religious system. The Holy Ghost of God can't gather us to a system, whatever it is, or a doctrine. He can't gather us to a person, a man. He can't gather us to an ordinance. But as a church, the body, with Christ risen and glorified as the head, when Christ is in the midst, Holiness must be the characteristic that is predominant in our lives. Holiness. You know, it's a word that, in our Baptist churches, it's lost sometimes. But it's a Bible word. Matter of fact, on the outside, it probably says Holy Bible, right? We ought to be a holy people. Holy, separated from the world to God, to please Him. You know, I was thinking about this thought of holiness. When you study the Old Testament priest, the Old Testament priest had all different kinds of garments. And Aaron was the first one, right? And he had a mitre upon his head. And all these different gemstones and things, right? 12 different stones, and they all meant something. But on that mitre, on top of his head, were these words, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Every time he walked around, he had that on his head. Holiness to the Lord. Everywhere he went, people saw that. Holiness to the Lord. Here's an interesting thing. When you get to the book of Revelation, you find four times that it says of God's people, His name shall be in their foreheads. When we get to heaven, we're going to have the name of God in our foreheads. There's an interesting thing too. The name, the mark of the beast is in their foreheads or in their right hand, right? You know, if it's in my right hand, I could just put my hand in my pocket and nobody'd see it. But when you got the Lord's name written on your forehead, it's kind of hard. You could wear your hat down over your eyes, right? And I used to work with this kid over here at the restaurant. And he wears his hat down over his eyes, right? And he's looking up like this at the grill. And I said to another kid, I'm like, why does he do that? And he said, because he's on drugs and he sees like hallucinations and they're even better when the salt shakers are dancing. That's what he told me. I said, what's going on? He said, man, the salt shakers and the pepper shakers are dancing up there. And I thought, I had to tell his mom, I'm sorry. He was 16 years old. I had to call his mom and say, listen, you got to come and get your kid. He's floating around the kitchen and he needs help. He's on helium or something. And but you know, you could probably wear a hat over your head and hide that. But the Bible says in heaven we're going to have that mark, that distinguishing mark. His name will be in our foreheads. Now let's look at this passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll come back here in just a minute in Exodus. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And verse number 16. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. On our way to heaven, we are to be holy. We are to be separated unto God for His purpose and for His pleasure. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It gives you the idea we're supposed to be holy, aren't we? God put us in this particular body, to be holy unto the Lord. He's the head. We are to have holy lives. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up in a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are to be holy. As you think about this feast of unleavened bread, leaven in the Bible is a type of sin. It's always a picture of sin. It's fermentation. So they were to eat this lamb after the Passover with unleavened bread because they were supposed to be a holy people, and we ought to be a holy people. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Chapter 6. I need those reading glasses, Brother Les. Thank you. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How could the Holy Ghost enjoy being in an unholy vessel? Can you imagine that? God has made us holy. We are saved by the blood of Christ. And now he says, I want you to live a life that is holy and pleasing unto me. So this idea of the unleavened bread, we're gathered to fellowship with Christ, and we are to be holy. Point number two. This is the short one, right? No, it's about the same. The fellowship which flowed out of the safety. Now they've been protected by the blood of the Lamb. And salvation, now they've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, also had very important details. Imagine the attentiveness to the first part. Can you imagine the Father as he's given instructions from the Word of God by Moses? Okay, it's a lamb, all right? So it's not a cow. Here I sat down, it's a lamb. Oh, what kind of lamb? A male lamb, okay? A male lamb. A male lamb without blemish. Without spot. You know, he's probably thinking, he's going through his livestock report in his mind, right? And he's thinking, okay, so that separates that crowd down. That separate. Okay, that's pretty small. Okay, I've got to pay attention. Now what do I do? Okay, now you've got to take the 10th day of the month and choose that lamb out and keep it up till the 14th day of the month. And then in the evening of the 14th day, you've got to kill the lamb, and you've got to take the blood of that lamb and put it in a basin, and then you've got to take some hyssop weed and put it... Wait, slow down. What's the day again? Okay, I'm back on the 14th. Okay, 14th day. And it's paying very close attention. And then strike that on the doorpost and on the lintel of your house, and then go inside. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I think of the attentiveness to the first part, but don't lose the attentiveness to the second part. Look at our text. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse number 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Now, these are very important details. The lamb had gone through the process of fire, roast. The lamb was cooked. Now, prophetically, this pointed to the Lamb of God. It was the Lamb of God whose blood was shed and the symbol of the Lamb of God. So there's something in the second part that is a symbol of Christ, and let's not miss it. As Jesus, our Passover, faced the fire of divine judgment. Isn't fire in the Bible a picture of judgment, or even symbolically? Didn't Job say that he was being tried as in a furnace of fire? When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He said, I'm going through suffering. Was he physically being burned? No. Was Jesus physically burned on the cross? No, of course not. But he went through the judgment and the suffering and the trial and the tribulation that God allowed him to go through. So just as our Passover faced the fire of judgment of God, so this lamb is roast, is a picture of Jesus. This judgment proved him to be holy. As you read Isaiah 53, you read the details of what happened. Boy, I love that. I love that passage of scripture, don't you? Isaiah 53 would be a good one to memorize if you haven't memorized it. And you read about his judgment that he faced on the cross. The fire tried our Savior, and there is no dross. He is pure. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin and has no guile is pure. The Lamb of God was tried for us, and our fellowship is made possible by his suffering. Now, this lamb had to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. You know, it's said that the Egyptians couldn't understand why the Jewish people would eat these bitter herbs. But to them, it was a releasing from bondage. They remembered that night. They'd go back and eat these bitter herbs. To one, it was bitter. To the other, it was sweet. You know, we look at the suffering of Christ and we think, why could anybody do that? Why would anybody do that? What a waste of time. But for those of us who are saved, we say, boy, that sure is sweet. It was bitter and it was horrible. But it was the only way we could be saved. So those bitter herbs are sweet to us. We understand there's a different meaning. Here's the picture. Leaven has always been, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a picture of sin. Here is a picture of our daily separation from evil as a result of being washed in the blood and of being in communion with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now this morning we focused on the fact that Christ our Passover is the sinless Lamb of God. But it does also say, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. It's not talking about Christ, it's talking about us. So here's that second thought. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the Bible here is telling us that we are to have sin out of our life. We are to examine our lives constantly and say, okay, what is in my life that would not be pleasing to the Lord? What is in my life because I'm fellowshipping with the Lamb, who is my Savior, and now I'm... Is it interesting? The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted 7 days. How many days are in a week? 7 days. You know, we should every day say, okay, the Savior is my Passover. His blood was shed. I'm trusting him to take me to heaven, but he's also the one I'm feasting on. And I can't feast on him with leavened bread. I'm supposed to have the unleavened bread and get the sin out of my life and purge the sin because I am saved. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, we don't put away the leaven, sin. To be saved, we put it away because we are saved. We don't clean up our life to be saved and go to heaven. We clean up our life because we are saved. Our life and our conduct ought to be a reflection of being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our life and our conduct ought to be a reflection of fellowshipping with the church, with God's people, feasting on the Lamb, remembering the sufferings of Christ for us. Didn't Jesus say, "This do in remembrance of me"? And part of that was unleavened bread, wasn't it? As we picture his body. Notice Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. There was a cutting off of fellowship and confession to God must be made to restore it. Look at 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So when we find ourselves with sin in our life, it cuts us off from fellowship with God. It cuts us off from fellowship with one another, and we must restore it by confessing to God. Now, I want you to think about these Israelites. The Israelite was not saved by the unleavened bread. What saved them? The blood, okay? So the blood saved them. Yet leaven, sin, we read in the other verse, verse number 19, would cut him off from communion. Sin would cut him off from fellowship with even the fellow Israelites. He had to be an outcast until he took care of that. We are not saved by holiness, but by the blood. But if we have evil thoughts, evil deeds, and evil words, you can be saved, but you will not enjoy salvation. You know, the most miserable person in the world is not a lost person. The most miserable person is a saved person not living for God. I mean, a lost person, the Holy Spirit doesn't convict them. A lost person, they can be enjoying their sin because there's pleasure in sin for a season. But for a saved person, you got that prodding of the Holy Spirit. You got that poking, that still small voice that I can't rest. I can't have any peace. I'm miserable until we make it right with God. Thank God for that. And that's a great testimony that we are saved, because we have conviction. We have chastisement. The devil's people, they don't have that. We're not saved by holiness, by the blood. And these things that are wrong in our life, they'll help us so we cannot enjoy salvation, and we will not enjoy fellowship with the Lamb. Here's the problem with much of Christianity today. The blood is on the lintel, but the leaven is in our house. And that's the whole sermon in one thought, if you want to think about it like that. The problem with a lot of Christianity today is they're saved by the blood, but they have leaven in their house. Salvation, I mean, look, it didn't take me long to trust Christ as my Savior. Once I finally got the information and I made the decision, people get saved in half an hour. You can. Thief on the cross got saved pretty quick. I mean, it was a little process, but it was 9 words. Now, the problem is we get saved by the blood, and now we're supposed to fellowship with the Lamb for the rest of our life, and if we don't do it with sinless, trying to get sin out of our life constantly, and that's a constant battle, every day we're supposed to pray, lead us not into temptation. You see, if the leaven, here's a great thought, I had one great thought this week. If the leaven is not in your house, it won't get in your bread. Yeah. Hey, how'd that happen? I don't know. I guess I was reading about Saul one day threw a javelin at David, right? Where do you get a javelin? He kept it hanging around. You know, if you keep a javelin hanging around, you'll throw it at somebody when you get mad enough, right? If the leaven is not in your house, it won't be in your bread. Romans chapter 6. We are saved by grace to holiness. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, some folks, I'm glad I don't have this testimony, but some folks got saved from a rough background, and they got saved, and they say, you know what, why would I want to go back to that? Why would I want to go back? That was miserable. You know, some Christians look at that and say, well, that looks enticing. Oh, you talk to somebody who's been there, it's such a miserable life. It's an empty life. It's, a lot of laughter, but there's really hollow laughter. Why should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why shouldn't we say, you know what? I'm not going to live there anymore. I'm done with that. Now, we not only get an eternal salvation, we also have a new nature. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, we got a new nature. We got the nature of God. God came to live inside of us. There is no old leaven in the new nature because it is of God. If sin is present in our life, it tells me what nature we're walking in. If I have sin present in my life, I'm not walking in the new nature. I'm walking in the old nature. If I have sin present in my life, wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing, I think, you know, if God just took that old nature away from us? But he didn't. Even Paul, the great Christian, had a struggle in Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that do I. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? One answer, Jesus Christ. The same Jesus Christ who saves us can give us victory to walk with God every day in faith. So now I want you to notice the last thought here. Look at verse number 11. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 11. And thus shall ye eat it. So they were to kill the blood, take the lamb on what day? The 10th day. Keep it up until what day? the 14th day, slay the lamb on the evening of the 14th, take the blood, put it in a basin, strike it on the doorpost and the lintel with hyssop. Then they were to go inside the house. The Lord would come through, and then they were to roast that lamb, eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And then the Bible says in verse number 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Don't miss this. They were to eat it as a people prepared to leave. Hey, they left Egypt, didn't they? Sometimes we fellowship with the Lamb and we say, you know what? I'm just hanging around the old world. Well, listen, you're not going to stay in this old world. If you're saved, you're going to the world to come. You should be fellowshipping with the Lamb as a people prepared to leave. They left Egypt. They left bondage. They left slavery. Hey, where were they going? We're not only leaving somewhere that's terrible, we're going somewhere that's wonderful. They were going to the promised land. We're going somewhere. They were going to the land flowing with milk and honey. They were going to the land promised for centuries. We're going somewhere. So they were to eat it as a people prepared to leave. Leaving Egypt, leaving bondage, leaving slavery, leaving the old life and walking in a new life. With their loins girded, it says in verse number 11, with your loins girded. Now, when they would gird their loins, they would take that garment that they had and they would button it up, or they would tie it up, and they were prepared to work. They were prepared to work. Hey, between here and heaven, there's a lot of work to do. We ought to say, you know what? I am going to fellowship with the Lamb who saved me. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm going to the next world. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner. I don't belong here. And you know what? I'm a sightseeing tourist, and I really don't like the sights much anymore. I'm going to heaven. I'm prepared to leave, but while I'm here, I'm going to work. My loins are girded up. And they would gird up their loins. You read the passages where they use that in the Bible, and they would run. They would run. I'm moving. I'm going somewhere. I'm moving forward. My loins are girded up for work. And it says, your shoes on your feet. You know, the first thing I thought about when I read that is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's hard to be going to the next world and not tell someone else how they can go there too. It's hard to be going to the next world and leave somebody in this world. It's hard to forget about those people if you think about it. Unless we're not heading somewhere, unless we're not thinking about it, unless we're not girding up our loins, unless we're not ready to leave, are people prepared to leave? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, moving, going forward. And then the last thing here is, and your staff in your hand. Now, their staff wasn't always in their hand. This is an indication of a pilgrim who is going somewhere. We're on a pilgrimage here, and we're going to heaven, that celestial city, indicative of a pilgrim. We're strangers and we're pilgrims. So as we think about that, think about this. The blood of the Lamb is what saves us. And now we are to fellowship with the Lamb. They were to fellowship in their house. They were to fellowship with their family. We're to fellowship, feast on the Lamb. You can't do that with sin in your life. And we are to be as a people prepared to leave. We're going to heaven. And we ought to act like we're going to heaven and look forward to going to heaven and tell other people how they can go to heaven. And remember, we're not of this world. We're of the next world. Let's pray. Father,